Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. As Americans, we care about our rights, our freedoms. We have fought wars to defend our rights. We vote for leaders who will protect our rights. We are the land of the free. Most of us have never experienced the horror of oppressive government control. And none of us should ever want that experience. It is good to live in the land in which we do, and it is good and right to cherish the rights that we enjoy. But as followers of Jesus Christ, there is more to living than exercising our God-given rights. While we would never hope to have our rights stripped from us, we must be willing to lay aside our rights for the sake of love. In 1 Corinthians 8, Paul argued that New Testament Corinthians had the right to eat all sorts of meats, even those that had been sacrificed to idols in pagan worship. But he also argued that so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And so he concludes in Galatians 5, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Paul will defend rights and freedoms of the Christian vehemently. Our confession actually lays out some of these freedoms in the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 20, verse 1. Listen to them. "The liberty which Christ has purchased for believers under the gospel consists in their freedom from the guilt of sin." Do you realize as a Christian, you have a right to freedom from the guilt of your sin? Also, the condemning wrath of God and the curse of the moral law. These are rights that you possess that Christ has purchased for you. And in their being delivered from this present evil world, bondage to Satan and dominion of sin. You have a right to be free from this world and its slavery over you, its dominion over you. You even have a right to the freedom of the dominion of your sin. Amazing. Also, you have a right to the freedom from the evil of afflictions. That simply means that no longer are afflictions able to be precursors to an eternal condemnation. Afflictions now are things that God uses to build you up and move you towards glory. You have a right to the freedom of the sting of death. Death does not have the final word in your life. You have a right to the victory of the grave. And you have a right to the freedom over everlasting damnation. The confession continues. You have a right in your free access to God. It is a personal freedom that you can go directly to the Father through Jesus Christ. It is also a freedom that you have in obedience to God, not out of slavish fear, but out of a childlike love and a willing mind. These are all freedoms that Christ has purchased for you. Now, you also need to understand that the Reformation, as an entire movement in history, was in large part a recovery of the rights and freedoms that we have in Christ in the gospel. Sound preaching on a regular basis gives and declares those rights to you. But while we must constantly uphold and defend our freedoms and rights, we must also be very careful that we do not use our rights to continue pursuing a life of selfish indulgence. That's very key. Rights do not or should not be used as a cover-up for selfish indulgence. Listen to Paul's words in Galatians 5. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And then Peter also says a very similar statement. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. It is with that destructive attitude that comes from the depths of a heart that is still corrupted and selfish, that wants to turn anything into a justification of continuing to live selfishly, that Paul confronts in chapter 9. Everyone in the church of Corinth, everyone was demanding their rights, but not many people were extending love and service to their brothers. And so Paul will go into a kind of a long defense of his rights as an apostle. He will defend them firmly. But it's not really about the rights that he is concerned. It is more about the giving up of those rights and the setting them aside for the sake of love that matters to him. You see, Paul wasn't just doing this on his own. He was emulating Jesus while he dwelt in glory, the second person of the Trinity, had all the rights and all the privileges of being king and God above. And he sets those aside. Why does he set those aside? For the sake of gospel love. He came to the earth to bring people out of darkness and out of their love of self. And so Paul, as a recipient of that attitude and that demeanor of Christ himself, he wants to then emulate that in his life to others. And so Paul will set aside his rights in order to love. It is not his attitude in demanding his rights that he wants people to follow. It's his attitude of setting aside his rights that he wants the Corinthians to embrace. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and read the text for us today. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only to Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain." Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. May God bless the reading of His holy word. Paul begins in verse 1. Am I not free? Answer, of course I am. He may be speaking of his freedom in Christ, but he also might be speaking of his freedom as a Roman citizen. He is not a slave. I'm a free man. He also says I'm an apostle. And he then brings some of the marks of an apostle. I have seen Jesus, our Lord. And his workmanship among the Corinthians is evidence that he is a true apostle. Their church exists because of his witness. And so he has established that he is an apostle. And he even says that if other people may question my apostleship, the Corinthians should not, because they're the beneficiaries of his apostleship. Paul goes on in verse 4. Do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife? Paul lists that apostles have rights. One of those rights is to eat and drink. Another of those rights is to take along a believing wife, which Paul did not have, but that's not his focus. It is the third right in particular that Paul is concerned with. It is the right of an apostle to be paid for the work of preaching the gospel. That is the focus of Paul. He has a right to be paid. And he will take several verses to make sure that the Corinthians understand that he has that right. Look at verse 7. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Paul's point is that general wisdom lets you know that soldiers ought to be paid. Farmers have a right to eat the fruits of their labors. Shepherds have a right to be paid. The principle is this: if you work hard, you have a right to receive payment from your labor. But general wisdom wasn't enough for Paul. He then, in verse 8, goes to the law. He says, do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same thing? Paul quotes from the Old Testament in Deuteronomy. Now, certainly for those who think that the Old Testament law has no significance for the New Testament believer, haven't listened to Paul, because he directly goes to the Old Testament and takes the law and applies it in his New Testament context. Really rather fascinating. He also will take the Old Testament law and he will apply it in a new situation. No problem. The law is this: you shall not muzzle an ox as it treads out the grain. You know, the ox is serving to trample the grain out. He's pulling the mechanism around, so he's using his energy. He has a right to be fed while he's doing that. And then Paul asks, is it for oxen that God is concerned? And I would have immediately said, yeah, it's got to be for oxen. If you want to expand it, you might say, hey, if you've traveled on your horse on a long journey, you should feed him at the end. If your dog has protected you from intruders throughout the night, the chickens from the chicken coop, you should feed your dog. Good applications. Paul says, no, that's not really the application that God is getting at. God is concerned for oxen and horses and dogs. But when God gave this law in the Old Testament, he was concerned for people. He wanted people to treat other people correctly. He wanted his children to treat one another correctly. It's not about oxen. Look at verse 10. Does he not speak entirely for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher in hope of sharing in the crop. So the Old Testament law was not primarily for PETA, people for the ethical treatment of animals. Certainly that has some value. We shouldn't be harsh or cruel to animals. But God is far more interested in the way that his people treat one another. And so Paul gets to his point. He says, it's not even just about plowmen or threshers. It's about anyone who works in service. And so he applies it to an apostle. In verse 11, if we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do we not even more? So Paul has taken a full 12 verses to make one point. I have a right to get money from you. And you might ask the question, Paul, are you just writing because they haven't been given to you and you want to get some more giving, like you're trying to soak them up to get them to give more to you? He says, nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel. Paul's saying, no, we haven't made use of that right. We're not taking money from you. I have a right to it, but I'm not taking it. And you can imagine how evangelists and missionaries, when you're going to unbelievers and you're talking to them about the gospel, if you're at the one hand saying, yeah, I want to give you the gospel, and the other hand, I want your money, there would be some hindrance to the gospel going forward there. And that's why in verse 13 and 14, Paul actually gives a slightly different situation. In the first case, he doesn't want to be a hindrance to the gospel. He doesn't want people to think his motives are wrong in giving the gospel. He wants to do that free of charge. But in verses 13 and 14, he's not dealing with a new context of missionaries or evangelism. He's dealing with the ongoing worship of God. Look at verses 13 and 14. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. I think the focus of temple worship and the Old Testament priesthood is that they are giving an ongoing service to the people of God, and therefore that ongoing service should be reciprocated by payment. I think it's actually is a demonstration of the people's concern and their valuing of the spiritual blessing that they would then try to pay those who minister to them well. But then down, look at verse 15. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. I don't want you to give me any more money. Not many preachers would say that. I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. Now, just to be fair, Paul did receive help from other churches. For whatever reason, in the church of Corinth, he did not. Paul says in verse 16, "For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." What Paul is saying here is when he preaches, it's not done out of a willing free choice that he is given. And that sounds a little strange because Paul's actually preaching because he wants to preach. But I think it makes sense if you look at his calling. When Paul was persecuting Christians and then Jesus shows up on the road to Damascus, Jesus doesn't like gradually teach Paul how much he loves him. And then Paul gains a love for the lost. And then one day Paul says, "Oh, I think I'm going to go out and preach the gospel." That's not the way it worked for Paul. Jesus shows up. Jesus tells Paul, "I've chosen you to serve me." Paul didn't have any choice in the matter. I mean, I guess he could walk away, but he was in coming to Christ. He was also being called to preach. That was just a necessity that was given to him. But one thing that Jesus did not command at that day is that Paul had to do it free of charge. And so Paul considers in verse 17, "For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward." In other words, he says, Jesus didn't command me to do this free of charge. But if I do it of my own will, then I have a reward waiting for me. And then in verse 18, he says, "What is my reward?" And it's interesting. He says that in my preaching, I may present the gospel free of charge so as not to make use of my right in the gospel. You would have thought he would have said, "What is my reward? Oh, Jesus will give me added blessings in eternity." It's not what he says. He says, "My reward is that I get to do it." Now, how Paul comes to this he doesn't say, but he does. And it brings up the issue of this: the difference between an extrinsic reward and an intrinsic reward. An extrinsic reward is a reward that is not connected to the command itself. So if I were to tell you, if you read the book of John this week and you prove to me that you have read the entire book of John, I will give each and every one of you a $100 bill. That is an extrinsic reward. The $100 has nothing to do with my desire for you to read John, the book of John. You could spend that $100 any way you wanted to. It's separate. It's distinct. But an intrinsic reward is one that the act of obedience is the reward itself. They are connected together. And this is what Paul, I believe, is being motivated by. The Bible does use both types of rewards, by the way. It's not like all extrinsic reward is bad. But I think that the intrinsic reward is better. Paul does what he does because in doing it, the doing itself is itself a reward. Throughout the years, I have experienced the generosity of doctors who have given their services free of charge. And I know that's not just me. I know many doctors have done this. A doctor has a right to charge for the services that he gives or she gives. But if a doctor decides to do a service free of charge, then the motivation, hopefully, is out of love, not some other ulterior motive, but out of love. He is motivated by a true love and affection. That, I think, is what Paul's getting at. Those acts of service in love that are done simply because you want to emulate the love that Christ has given to you. Paul knows that none of the people in his church are going to be apostles. He's not laying out all the rights of an apostle so that we can, think, oh, wow, I wish I had those rights. He's just giving himself as an example of having rights and setting them aside. His reward was nothing less than seeing this attitude that was first in Christ, that is now being lived out in him, will in those to whom he ministered, it will actually be lived out in them as well. That's what he wants. It is at this point that you begin to understand that demanding your rights is diametrically opposed to the attitude of Christ, who surrendered his rights. Our rights, God-given rights, should be valued. They are important, but they are not everything when it comes to godliness. Setting aside your rights for the sake of love, that captures the heart of Christ. Listen to Paul's words in verse 19. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. He goes through to the Jews, to those under the law, those outside of the law, to the weak. All of them is for this deeper motivation to possibly win some of them to Christ. Not just that they would believe in Christ and have the rights, but that they would believe in Christ, be given these rights, and then they would surrender their rights in the same attitude that Christ has done. Look at verse 23. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. Do you see? That's the reward. That Paul, having Christ's love flow through him, the people that he ministers to, they too are doing the same thing. And they're taking together in the blessings of the gospel. That's the reward. Paul then says that this is the goal of the Christian life. The goal of the Christian life is not simply to have rights and exercise your rights. That's really the beginning. You have access to the Father right at the beginning when you trust in Christ. The goal of the Christian life is that your life would emulate Christ's life. That's the goal. That's the purpose. You are willing to make sacrifices in order to pursue that purpose. Look at verses 24 and 25. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Now, Paul makes an allusion here to what's called the Isthmian Games. There's a, just like there were the Olympic Games, so there's a kind of a sporting event that was held every other year just outside of Corinth. So he's making an allusion to that. And then when the athletes won, they would put this like wreath on their head. And as soon as the wreath would be put on their head, the leaves would start wilting and dying, right? It was perishable. These athletes are making all sorts of sacrifices, willing to beat their body, to make it stronger, to force them to be better, all for a wreath that they put on their head. And as soon as they put it on their head, it begins to wilt and die. Paul says, the reward, the crown, the effect of having your life be transformed into the image of Christ will never fade. It will exist eternally. And so, if that's where we're heading, if we're wanting to be like Christ in his attitude, then we should be willing to make little sacrifices along the way, i.e., surrendering our rights at times. And so I ask us as Christians today, do you have Christ's likeness as your goal? Is that what you're striving towards? Do you see Christ's likeness as your greatest reward? Or do you simply think that Christ is just a means to get you what you want in life? Are you hungering and thirsting to be like Christ? Are you even looking for opportunities in your daily lives to set aside your rights in order to sacrificially love and serve other people? Does love and service mean as much to you as your rights? So Paul ends with his own testimony. He says, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Now, Paul has spent more time focusing on the reward. But there's always a flip side to a reward. Paul understands that if he were to take his rights and those rights were to consume him and all he cared about were those rights and not actually emulating Christ's attitude, then he would be disqualified from the race. As Christians, you have glorious rights. But we must be careful to not turn our rights into idols. Idolatry is a way to manipulate the gods into doing what you want. If all we care about is defending our rights, we are only using our rights to serve ourselves. And we are guilty of what Peter condemned in 1 Peter 2:16. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. As an American, I love and cherish the rights that others have fought to give me. As a Christian, I love and cherish even more the rights that Jesus has died to give me. And as a Christian striving to be like Christ, I look for opportunities to set aside those rights to serve others.